Our scripture this morning is found in Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now, I warn you, we're only going to be looking primarily at verses 1 through 4, verse 14, and verse 20. So when I'm 25 minutes in and we're still on verse 4, don't go, oh my goodness. All right? He's just getting warmed up. Well, I am, and I will be, but we're really only looking at the first four verses of Habakkuk chapter 2. Listen, beloved, you can tell I'm ready to preach. I was about to turn the word God into a four-syllable word, wasn't I? God! God wants us to walk in faith with Him and fill the world with His praises. That's what he's telling Habakkuk. See, so many times we're like too negative. If I was to get all dressed up in my finest suit and go and ask one of y'all how I looked, and you looked me up and down and said, well, you know, that's a fine looking suit. You got a fresh haircut, man, that looks good. Your shoes look nice. Your nails are trimmed. Boy, that tie. And you can ask Angie, she likes to watch Family Feud. When Steve Harvey walks out, what's the first thing I say? That's a good-looking suit that man's got on. I don't know where he gets all those suits, but whoever buys those suits for him, that's a good-looking suit. But if you went through all of that and then you went, hand me your glasses, they're a little bit dirty. What's the one thing I'm going to remember about what you said? You said my glasses were dirty. I'm not going to remember that you said my haircut was nice or my suit was nice or all of that other. The only thing I'm going to remember is that you said something negative. Okay? See, our tendency is to get bogged down in verses 5 through 13 and 15 through 19, because that's the part where God is saying what he's going to do to the Chaldeans. The judgment that he's going to bring on the unrighteous. And we skip over the positive part of God's message. The things that God says he wants us to do. See, we think that in those verses where God is talking about judgment, takes the responsibility off of us for verse 14. We'll see what verse 14 says in a minute. But we think that if God says he's going to judge them, then we don't have that much responsibility to tell them that God's going to judge them. Habakkuk chapter 2. Verses 1 through 20. I will stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart. And I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. Then the Lord answered me and said, record the vision and inscribe it on tablets, that the one who reads it may run, for the vision is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. It will not delay. Behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Furthermore, wine betrays the haughty man, so that he does not stay at home. He enlarges his appetite like Sheol, and he is like death, never satisfied. He also gathers to himself all nations and collects to himself all peoples. Will not all of these take up a taunt song against him, even mockery and insinuations against him, and say, woe to him who increases what is not his? For how long, and what makes himself rich with loans? Will not your creditors rise up suddenly, and those who collect from you awaken? Indeed, you will become plunder for them, because you have looted many nations, and the remainder of the peoples will loot you. because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town and all its inhabitants. Woe to him who gets evil gain for his house, to put his nest on high, to be delivered from the hand of calamity. You have devised a shameful thing for your house by cutting off many peoples, so you are sinning against yourself. Surely the stone will cry out from the wall, and the rafter will answer it from the framework. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. For the violence done to Lebanon will overwhelm you, and the devastation of its beast by which you terrified them, because of human bloodshed and violence done to the land, to the town, and all its inhabitants. What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image, a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, awake, to a mute stone, arise. And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before him. Let us pray. Father God, we love you so much, and we thank you for the reading of your perfect and infallible word in our midst this morning. And Lord, as you illumined the heart and mind of Habakkuk when you gave to him this perfect and infallible word, we ask, O God, that you would illumine our hearts and minds this morning as well. God, we love you so much. We offer to you our love, our lives, and this prayer in and through the name of Jesus, our risen Lord and Master. Amen. How many of y'all keep a calendar? Okay. How many of y'all, if something were to happen to your calendar, for some of y'all, it's a piece of paper. Okay. For some of y'all, it's on a computer. You're either using like Google or Outlook or Apple or something that's on your calendar. Okay. To keep track of things. How many of y'all treat that calendar the way James tells us to treat it? You know, so many times somebody says to us, will you come and do X? And we say, I will. What does James say we ought to say? If the Lord wills, I will. How many of y'all know you're not guaranteed waking up tomorrow morning? Okay? We're not guaranteed of anything. Proverbs 16:9 says, the mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. See, you can make all the plans you want in the world, all right? But if the Lord hadn't willed it, it's all going to come to naught. It's all going to be vanity, as we began studying this morning in Ecclesiastes. We saw that Solomon had looked at all of these things that he had planned in his life, all of these things that he had done, and he saw that if the Lord is not directing it, then it's all vanity. Habakkuk has a number of questions on his heart, but the big one is, why do the wicked prosper? Why is it that the neighborhood drug dealer is driving around in a brand new Cadillac Escalade with wheels and tires on it that cost more than my car is worth? Why do the wicked prosper? Habakkuk has that question. And we're going to see what he does about it in just a moment. In 2 Peter 3, 1 and 2, Peter had this same question too. He said, "This is now, beloved, the second letter I'm writing to you in which I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the words spoken beforehand by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and the Savior spoken by your apostles." In verses 8 and 9, he gets to God's opinion on this. He said, "Do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years. Now, let's stop right there. You know, there are people that think we're in year, I forget, I used to keep up with that. But there are people who believe that the earth and the universe will last 7,000 years. And then God will bring the judgment. Why? Because they took a metaphor and took it literally. It doesn't say one day is 1,000 years. It says it is like 1,000 years. How many of y'all on Christmas Eve when you were 7 or 8 years old and y'all didn't get to open presents until Christmas morning felt like that the period between supper on Christmas Eve and breakfast on Christmas morning was 1,000 years. How many of y'all had parents that were smart? Because mine put Vaseline on the doorknobs into the living room. Because they knew I'd wake up early and the Vaseline would slow me down. I wouldn't be able to get in there until they were ready. Okay. Anyway. One day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord is not slow about His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. See, the situation that prompted this were the wags that were going around to the Christian. Where is your Jesus? You've been going around preaching that He was coming back. Where is He? Where is He? We don't see Him. And Peter is saying, listen, beloved, God is not slow about His promises, some count slowness. If I told you that I was going to come over to your house this afternoon at 2 o'clock, what time would you expect me? Those of you that know me would expect me at about 10 to 2. Okay? Because I'm not going to get there late. If I'm late, something's wrong. But you expect me at around 2 o'clock. What if I didn't show up? What if it was 3 o'clock and I still hadn't showed up? You would say, Larry is slow about his promise. But I'm human. Something may have hindered me. Do you know, I said this to my mom the other night. We watched the opening ceremony for the Olympics while we were in the hospital. Do you know if you're watching something live on the Olympics that you're watching the future? Now, Lou just got it. That's because it's already tomorrow in Tokyo. So if you're watching something now that's happening live in Tokyo, you're watching something that happens tomorrow. Think about it. You'll get it in a minute. Okay. But see, for the Lord already knows what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Do you know, for some of you that have already bought a tombstone and you got your name and the year you were born on it, do you know the Lord already knows? Lord already knows when that date death is going to get inscribed on it. If it gets inscribed at all. Somebody say hallelujah. Maybe He'll come back and none of us will have that date inscribed on our tombstone. But anyway, they're saying, where is your Jesus? And Peter is saying to them, the reason that Jesus hadn't come back is that He's patient towards you. Listen, beloved, if you are in this service, if you're watching this online, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you better just to shout it, amen, hallelujah. Because God has given you yet one more chance to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus as your Lord and your Savior. He is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. This is the same question Habakkuk had. This is the same question that Habakkuk had. But what does Habakkuk do with his question? He runs into town and he starts spreading his displeasure with God with everybody that he meets, right? He puts it on social media that God is slow, that God ain't answering his prayers, right? He takes it to God. He takes it to God. Listen, beloved, if you got a problem with me, and you go and talk to somebody else about that problem, what are the chances that the problem between you and me is ever going to get solved? Next to nothing, because I don't even know there's a problem. And if that person comes and tells me and says, oh, please don't tell them that I told you this, how in the world am I going to solve the problem if I don't know anything about it? Now, God knows the problem. But Habakkuk doesn't. And so Habakkuk purposes in his heart, verse 1. He says, I'm going to take this problem and I'm going to stand on my guard post and I'm going to station myself on the rampart and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me. And do you notice that last little section there? We don't like that, do we? And how I may reply when I am reproved. What's he saying there? He's saying, you know what, kids? There's a chance I might be wrong in this whole proposition. There's a chance here that God might know more about this situation than I do. Boy, I didn't hear any amens on that one. And Habakkuk says there is a chance that I'm wrong about this thing. And God is going to come and he's going to set me straight and he's going to show me what I need to do. See, Habakkuk's problem was our problem. Have you ever had a pagan, and I don't mean that in a mean way. I mean it in a technical way, okay? Just as an aside, why do I call a homosexual a homosexual? Because that's what they are. I'm not being mean. I'm a heterosexual. They're a homosexual. That is the technical term for what they are, okay? They're not gay. They're not queer. They're a homosexual. Okay? Have you ever had a pagan be used of God to show you a problem in your life? Boy, that stings, doesn't it? Doesn't that sting? When God uses a pagan to reprove you and that pagan says something that indicates they recognize your hypocrisy because it is on full display and you're going. And you go back to God and say, God, how in the world could you use a person that's more sinful than I am to bring judgment into my life? Well, there's 70 or 80 sermons just in what I just said right there. I'll let you mull on that one, okay? Because number one, we're starting from the wrong perspective. We're starting from the wrong perspective. We're judging somebody's sin based on our life instead of basing it on the life of Jesus. But we'll save that for another time. But anyway, Habakkuk says, I'm going to go up into that tower and I'm going to sit here until I hear from God. And then the other thing too is that I know that God is going to show me that I may not be right in this thing. But once God shows me how I'm wrong, then I'm going to go out and do what it was God told me to do. That's faith, beloved. And that's the only way that we can live. And the only way that that makes any sense to us at all, once Habakkuk goes up into that tower, how many of y'all are like me, you go up into the tower? How many of y'all know at home, when you're in intense fellowship with your husband or your wife, the best way to win an argument is never shut up, right? If you don't let them get a word in edgewise, then you're winning by default, right? Okay? And isn't that what we do with God? We go to God and we never shut up. When verse 20, they didn't know I was going to ask for this, but throw verse 20 up there on the screen for me, please. Let the Lord in His, or the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Have you ever seen something that just took your breath away? Have you ever seen something that you just were, what we used to call in the Marine Corps, a gaper? You know what a gaper is, right? You see something really amazing and you're just going, you're gaping at it. Let all the earth be silent before Him. Listen to me, beloved. How are we ever going to hear from God if we don't shut up every now and then? Verse 2. Look at what God said. The Lord answered me and said, remember this vision and do the best you can. No. God said, record the vision. There's once this elderly couple, and they're having trouble remembering things, and so they went to the doctor together. And the doctor said, I've got some advice for you. Y'all need to write everything down, okay? And that'll help you remember. Well, one night the two were sitting out on the front porch, and the lady looked over at the man and said, Paul, I think I want some ice cream. Would you like some ice cream? And he said, I would, but you better write it down. And she said, no, I can remember. And she said, would you like some chocolate syrup with that? And he said, oh, yeah, that'd be really good, but you better write it down. And she said, no, I can remember it. And then she said, would you like some nuts on top of that? And he said, oh, yeah, I'd love some nuts on top of that, but you better write it down. And she said, no, I'm good, I can remember. And so she went inside the house, and she'd been gone a long time. And finally, he got up to go looking for her. He thought, you know, she'd had a spell or something. And so he went inside the house to look for her. And he said, where have you been? And she said, I made you bacon and eggs. And he said, I told you to write it down. I wanted toast with that. See, record the video. How many of y'all have a prayer journal? How many of y'all write down what God says to you? How many of y'all write down, listen, I have a Bible. It's the only Bible that I write in. I don't write in my preaching Bible. Even if I went to another church, this is the Bible I'll take with me, but I don't write in my preaching Bible. I do write in my study Bible, the Bible that I use to study in. And I write down what God gives to me as I'm studying that word. Let me ask you a question. Why do we have a prayer wall? Why do we have a thing on that prayer wall when you get the email that says, this prayer has been answered? That's a prayer journal, beloved, so that God's people can see God moving. Record the vision and inscribe it on tablets. Write it down. Because you're not going to remember it. Beloved, are we so earnest to expect something from God that we're willing to write it down? Why does God say write it down? Well, let me ask you this question. Why is Judge Judy still on the air after ever how many so years she's been on the air? Because people don't write it down. They say, will you buy this for me? Yes, I will. How much will you pay me? X. And then they don't. And they go into court, and what's the first question Judge Judy asks them? Do you have a contract? Did you write this down? And they look at her and go, no. And if you've ever watched that show, you know at that point, Judge Judy's done. Okay? The case is over at that point. You didn't write it down. All you're doing now is arguing with her, and she doesn't like to be argued with. Okay? The point that God is saying, listen to me. God says, write it down. Why? Because God wants to be accountable to His Word. God wants you to hold Him to His Word. God said, it will come. Write it down. He will come. And we'll see in just a second. It will come how the writers of the New Testament saw this. Listen, the message that God gave to Habakkuk wasn't a political message. It wasn't an educational message. It wasn't a psychological message. It was a spiritual message. These people needed God. They didn't need to be told that they were okay. They didn't need to be told that they just needed to adjust a little bit. They needed to be told, fall on your knees before Almighty God and give your heart to Him. And it wasn't a complicated message. It was something the ordinary person would understand. We had a saying in seminary that passage was so clear that it'd take a highfalutin seminary degree to make it complicated. How many of us, listen to me, how many of us explain the gospel in such a confusing way that nobody could understand it? That we don't even understand it. I've explained the gospel to six-year-olds. I've had the gospel explained to me by six-year-olds. I love to listen to young children explain the gospel because it's so fresh to them. Notice what's to be done with God's Word, that the one who reads it may stay where they are and keep it to themselves. Y'all are going, that's not what it says, Larry. Well, it may as well be, because that's what we're doing with it. It's what we're doing with it. God wants this message, verse 14, filling the earth with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. I could make some comparisons here, but I won't. Listen, beloved, we don't have time to turn to it, but you remember the marriage feast? Jesus was telling a parable, and it was time for the wedding, and the guests one by one started saying, oh, I can't come, I'm sorry. I got a bone in my leg, or my dog's sick, or I got to go do this, I got to go do that. And Jesus said, well, I tell you what, boys, here's what you do. You go and you get you a Jim Dandy sign, and you put it out in front of the fellowship hall, and you say, Baptist marriage feast going on inside. Everybody welcome, in small letters now. Everybody welcome. Boy, it got quiet in here. That's not what he said, but it's what we do. He said, go out and compel them. Go out and compel them. Run with it. Run with the gospel, beloved. Run and proclaim it. And though it tarry, we're in this awful world of sin and sickness and disease. And God is saying, it will come. The vision, verse 3, is yet for the appointed time. It hastens toward its goal. And it will not fail. Let me tell you something, beloved. He is coming again. There have been people in Peter's day saying, where is your Jesus? There have been people in ages past saying, where is your Jesus? There are people saying to us today, where is your Jesus? It hastens toward the goal and it will not fail. Though it tarries, wait for it, for it will certainly come. The writer of Hebrews changes this verse just a little bit when he quotes it in Hebrews 10 and he says, he will certainly come. He will not delay. And then in verse 4, real quick, there's two types of people in this world. There's those that ain't right and those that are. There's the saved before the semicolon. I'm sorry, after the semicolon. And the unsaved before the semicolon. Sinners are described here as people who are rebellious. And God is saying, listen to me, God is saying, don't worry about them, Habakkuk. Their day will come. Don't we worry more about sinners than we do about saints? We ought to be telling sinners that there's a day of judgment coming. But why are we so wound up about what sinners get away with? Because that's what we want to get away with, but that's another sermon. The righteous. We're told throughout the Bible that there is none righteous, no, not one. Not one is righteous. That does away with us judging somebody else whose sin is different than ours. Notice I didn't say worse. Notice I didn't say better. I said different. They're engaged in a different sin than we are. So if we're going to be righteous, where's that going to come from? If we're going to be righteous, where's that going to come from? One rabbi said, Moses gave us 365 prohibitions and 248 positive commandments. David in Psalm 15 reduced them to 11. Isaiah 33, 14 through 15 made them 6. Micah 6, 8 binds them to 3. But Habakkuk, by the Holy Ghost of God, brings them to 1. The righteous shall live by faith. And the only way you can be righteous is if you get the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. There are not enough days left in the world, and we are all far too human to be able to be righteous by our own strength. The only way that we will be righteous is by the blood of Christ. I pity those who believe the blood can save them, but it can't keep them. That believe that they are just saved today and could be damned tomorrow. Habakkuk says, the righteous will live by faith. Beloved, whatever it is in your life, whether it's sin, whether it's sadness, whether it's sorrow, whether it's lostness, faith in God is the only answer. Will you accept the righteousness that He wants to give to you in Christ Jesus our Lord and live by faith?